All right, I invite you to find your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Look at another message in our series, Wisdom Speaks. I hope that you're spending this summer in Proverbs reading through the book. There's only 31 chapters, a chapter a day. You can read the thing twice in June and July. I hope that you'll do that. If you would like to pick up a copy of my book, you could read that and kind of go along. I'm not exactly following the book. It sort of looks that way so far, but starting next week, it won't look that way anymore. But you may want to get together with a friend and just talk about Proverbs. You might want to spend some time this summer. I know we don't meet in our small groups typically in the summer. You might. You could get together with one or two of your friends from small group and just talk. Because here's what I know. The more we talk about something that we're studying, that we're thinking about, something God is doing in our hearts, the more that we do that, the more it cements it in our minds and in our hearts, and we're putting it into application in our life, and our friends are helping us live out our faith and live out our commitments. And so I hope that we'll do that, not only this summer with this Proverbs series, but all the time with our personal walk with the Lord. So Proverbs chapter 1. I love Robert Frost's poem. This may be one of my favorites anyway, The Road Not Taken. He ends the poem with these words, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." I love that poem because it is a poem about choices. It's a poem about decisions that we have to make every day. We look at issues. Do I go right or do I go left? Do I go straight? Do I pick this? Do I pick that? Life is really about choices. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, you're going to see that it's a book about choices. Now, some of our choices are benign choices, like what should I wear today? What restaurant should I go to? What book should I read? What movie should I watch? What thing should I do? It may be just decisions we have to make on a day-in, day-out basis. Some of our choices are a little more significant. What career should I pursue? What about a spouse? What kind of friends should I have? You know, decisions that really impact our lives and really could change the trajectory of our lives, if you think about it. Some of those kind of decisions are really big deals. Proverbs sort of wraps all of that up and takes us to sort of a summary challenge to look at two overarching decisions, two choices that we have to make as we face this crossroad in our life, this division of the road that's set out before us. And what we're going to see this morning is this division that's spelled out in chapter 1 and then chapter 9. We're going to actually look at those two. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll see the influence of these two choices, these two issues, as it applies to every area of our lives. And what's interesting we'll see today is that God inspired Solomon as he wrote most of, or a lot of Proverbs, and he wrote these particular passages. God inspired him to write these words, and he inspired him to personify wisdom and folly, which are the two choices, as if they were women. Now remember, I think I shared several weeks ago that a lot of scholars think that when Proverbs was initially written, or at least Solomon's portion of it, that he probably had his son in mind, or maybe his sons in mind, or maybe there was some young man in his life, in his sphere of influence, that he wanted to encourage. So it shouldn't be odd that he chose to personify wisdom and folly as women, because he's saying to his son or to the young man, women will have a great influence on your life, and you need to listen to wisdom and not pursue folly. And so he was challenging him to be very careful as he lived. So I want us to look at Proverbs chapter 1. Instead of reading all of the text, we're just going to sort of walk through it together. And what I want to do is just begin with verse 20. If you'll notice how he starts this section in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. He says, "Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square." And we're going to read all of this in just a moment. But you can see how he begins this section. He's personifying wisdom as a woman. And he says that she is running through the streets and she is shouting for your attention. She is calling for you to listen. Because, see, there's options in life. There's choices to be made. And she is calling us to listen and to go her way. Now, let me mention this as we dive into this section. It's easy for us to think about wisdom as God. And some of it certainly would apply to that. God certainly is wisdom. The imagery of this woman in the street, and whenever you see the pronouns as it's talk about wisdom, it's specifically relating to the words of the wise and the leadership of God in our life and his call to follow his way and his direction as we live day by day. So first of all, I want us to consider the way of wisdom. I want us to listen to Lady Wisdom. I want us to tune in to what she's saying to us as she is calling us to live our life according to her direction and her leadership. Now, we know that the book of Proverbs, I guess we could probably summarize it with the word wisdom. We see wisdom all through the book. Wisdom is probably the key word of Proverbs. And whenever you think about the book of Proverbs, probably wisdom or the wise come to your mind. It's actually part of what we call the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2 is sort of a summary verse or sort of a purpose statement of the book of Proverbs. He says, to know wisdom, an instruction to discern the sayings of understanding. So wisdom is a key theme through this book. So it makes sense then that as he's going to lay out these two choices of life, that the first choice is going to be the way of wisdom. Now, in these verses, as we're going to read verses 20 through 22, we're going to see some of wisdom's challenges. You see, wisdom doesn't come easily. What we're going to see in this passage is this image of wisdom calling to us and searching us out. And there's some obstacles that Lady Wisdom has to overcome if we're going to follow her. So Proverbs chapter 1, look at verses 20 through 22. The scripture says, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. She's crying this out. She's calling for people to follow and to listen. You know, when I read this passage, I think about her effort. Of course, she's personified. I think about God's effort on calling to us, God's desire to help us find wisdom. I was thinking about this as we sang the song early in our service where God is running after us. I thought about this image of Lady Wisdom running through the streets. I thought about God running, pursuing us, saying, listen to me, follow me. I have a great plan for your life. You need to go my way. You need to choose this road, not this road. God's Spirit is always working in our hearts to plead with us, to urge us to do the right thing, to urge us to follow after Him, because He knows that the other path is a path of destruction. And God loves us so much, and He says, listen to me, follow after me. So this is the message of Lady Wisdom. Now, there's some challenges. Notice it says that she runs out in the busy streets. I couldn't help but think about our lives. You know, when Solomon wrote this, there's no way he knew anything about Twitter, Facebook, internet. He knew nothing about all the crazy world that we live in now. He knew nothing about 24-hour businesses. You know, my father is a Kroger store manager, or was before he retired. I remember when Kroger made the decision to keep their stores open for 24 hours, I thought that was the craziest thing I'd ever heard. 24. You're supposed to sleep at night, not buy groceries. So what are they thinking? But you know, a while back, I was out late. I can't remember where I was. Maybe out of town. I can't remember. And I was in Kroger at 2:00 in the morning. I can't remember what I was doing. I should have been sleeping. What was I thinking? We live in a crazy world. And isn't it interesting that here in this passage, it says wisdom is running out in the busy streets. It's a great challenge. It's a challenge in our life. It's a challenge in your life. We're busy. We're running around. And sometimes in the midst of our craziness, in the midst of the busyness, we don't listen to God. We get distracted by all the stuff that's going on around us, all the things that we think are so important, but they are not important. In the midst of our busyness, we need to stop and we need to listen because God is calling us. is offering us wisdom for daily living. He's trying to help us know how to live. He's laying it out before us. If we are not careful, however, the distractions will cause us to miss it. Another challenge that's presented in this passage, she says, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded?" Naive. Now, I think I mentioned last week, I can't remember when I said this, or maybe it's just in my book, I can't remember, but I talked about the word stupid and how in my family growing up, that's like cussing, you know what I'm saying? I mean, if I said stupid, I would have been in trouble. I mean, like, wash your mouth out with soap kind of trouble. My mom would not have let that pass. That's like horrible word. I'm grateful I grew up in a home like that. And so stupid was a bad word. Here I'm saying it in church, right? Stupid. But the Bible says it too, you know. What if I'd been in church one Sunday, the preacher happened to read the passage with the word stupid? I would have said, you know, my mom would have been all over him, right, for saying that word. It means thick-headed. It means not knowing something. Now, there's a lot of reasons why we are thick-headed or not knowledgeable about something. And as Solomon was inspired to write this, as he was challenging his son, it makes sense that his son would be naive. It makes sense that his young son might not know about life yet. You see, there's reasons why we make bad decisions. Sometimes we just don't know better. Sometimes we go a particular direction because we hadn't learned yet that this is a bad move. We hadn't figured it out. But sometimes we go down the wrong path and we know better. Sometimes our naivete is not really just we haven't learned. It's being stubborn. It's being rebellious. It's choosing to go our way instead of God's way. You see, this challenge that Lady Wisdom has, and really that God has as he works on us day in and day out, sometimes it's just plain old ignorance. We just don't know. But sometimes it is open rebellion to the ways of God. And that's a challenge. And God is working on us. And here's the awesome thing that I love. God is so patient with you and with me. When we go our own way, when we choose to be rebellious and be hard-hearted and do our own thing, God does not wash his hands of us. God says, I love you. And I am not going to give up on you. But there are consequences. And we'll talk about that in a minute. There are consequences for wrong choices. But God is pleading with us to follow him. So this naivete is a challenge for Lady Wisdom as God's word is laid before us and God is calling us to follow him. But there is one other challenge I want to mention, and it's complacency. It says, scoffers delight themselves in scoffing and fools hate knowledge. It's just a complacency. It's just no interest in the things of God. Shame on us if that describes us. It certainly describes our world. Our world is not interested in the things of God. I know this is a shock. It's hard to imagine. But we live in a world where our world does not care about spiritual things. A complacency has settled over the lives of our society. And here's the problem with that for us as Christians. We would say, oh no, I care about the things of God. No, we live in a world of cold water. And you put something hot in cold water, eventually it becomes warm and eventually it becomes cold. The same is true in our spiritual lives, our hearts. If we are not constantly feeding the flames of our spiritual lives, we too will become cold and tepid, just like our society. We become complacent. I thought of the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, 26 and 27. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. It's complacency. It is a killer if we are not building our lives on the truths of God. So wisdom has some challenges. But verse 23 offers us wisdom's offer. It says, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. So wisdom is running through the streets. She's calling to us, even though some people won't listen. Some people are listening. And here's what she's pleading with us. Turn to my reproof. This word turn is a great word. We use the word repent in this place oftentimes. As a matter of fact, some of your translations may even say repent. Because, see, repent means to turn around. You see, we're going in one direction, And if this direction is away from God, we are going in the wrong direction. And we need to turn around and we need to follow Jesus Christ. That's repentance. And God says, turn, turn. See, if you're going down the wrong road, you need to turn and get on the other road. You need to take the other path. It is the wrong path and it will ultimately end in destruction. God is pleading with us. Turn. But notice what he says, turn to my reproof. Isn't that interesting? Reproof is like discipline. It's like punishment. Being reproved by God, it's not always an easy thing. It's certainly not a good thing. It can be a painful thing. Discipline. Turn to my discipline. Notice what he says, though. He says, turn to. Isn't it interesting? See, the fact is, you can either run away from God or you can run to God. And God is saying, I want you to come to my discipline. I want you to receive it because I love you and I am working in your life. I want to help you. I want to help you. I've heard stories of kids when they were being disciplined by their parents running from mom and dad. I never did that because I valued my life. You know, we did not run from mom and dad. I've heard stories of kids being spanked and, you know, dad will grab them by the hand, just go round and round with them. I never had that itch either because when my mom says lay over the bed, I laid over the bed because I knew it was coming. But here's what God is saying. Don't run from me. I love you. And if you're going through a period of discipline, it is just a stamp of my love on your life because I am trying to mold you and shape you. Good comes from bad. Discipline may be painful in the moment, but I am shaping your life and I want you to be better. I don't want you to go down this path anymore. I want you to choose a different path. So turn to my reproof. Don't run from me. It's an awesome picture of a loving father. It's a great offer. Don't reject God's discipline. I thought of Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Or Proverbs 12, 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. There's that word again. So God's offer, he offers to help us, even if that help is painful. And then there's wisdom's promise. Let's skip down a few verses to verse 30. There's actually more in there. You can read those verses in between. But look at verses 30 through 33. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. You see the contrast of those two statements within that passage. It's the two roads. The two roads that split off, the roads of life. And it's presenting to us, wisdom is saying, listen, there's consequences to the route that you take. Of course, in this first part of these verses, it's talking about the person who refused to listen to wisdom, refused to listen to God. And it says in verse 31, so they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. Consequences. Now, can I tell you one real problem I have with our contemporary society? Is that we want to remove the concept of consequences. There are consequences for every decision we make. There are results. Something's going to happen. And we want to pretend like there's no consequences. There's tons of consequences. If we choose the wrong path, huge consequences. You know, I've often thought about this in my own life and just thinking about the decisions I've made along the way, things that I've done. You know, what if I'm going down this path of life and God says, go right. But instead of going right, I go left. I miss God. Now, here's what I love about God. One thing, he's a God of grace. He doesn't say, all right, you blew it. You can spend eternity in hell. You just blew it. Or he doesn't say, well, you're going to get into heaven, but you blew it. You're going to barely squeak by. You know what he does? He runs after me. And he says, you know what? You blew it. But we're going to work on things. And I'm going to show you another path. Okay, go this way. Now, I may have missed something over here, though, see? I may have missed his best there for a little while. I may have missed another unbelievable opportunity because I chose the wrong path. But God still meets me, and he redeems that, and he helps me find a better way, and I can get on that way. But I'll never get to experience what could have happened because I missed the turn, see? I missed it. But still, God's meeting me here, and we're going along. And so here's another opportunity, right or left. Well, God wants me to go left this time. I better go left because I may miss that great opportunity. See, God's in the redeeming business. But even though he's in the redeeming business, there's still consequences for bad decisions. Things still happen. Sometimes it's a consequence of missing the opportunity of a lifetime. Sometimes it's the consequence of missing the opportunity to impact someone for eternity. It may be a witnessing moment. It may be an opportunity to pour your life into someone else. It could be some great blessing in your life. Who knows? But there are consequences. That's wisdom's promise. You will eat of the fruit of your own way. Whatever path you take, there will be some sort of fruit there. And it may be horrible fruit. In this passage, verses 30 through 33, he talks about really the promise of destruction or the promise of security and peace. If you choose one path, if you choose the path of folly, which we'll talk about in a second, it's destruction. If you choose the path of peace, he talks about security. Look at verse 33. But he who listens to me shall live securely, and he will be at ease from the dread of evil. Look at that last part there in verse 33. He will be at ease from the dread of evil. Notice that he doesn't say he will be at ease from the presence of evil. He says he will be at ease from the dread of evil. You see, the reality is we live in an evil world. It is all around us. Sin is around us. And God says, when you listen to me, when you follow my path of wisdom, even though you live in the midst of evil all around you, you won't have to dread it. You won't have to be afraid because you are securely mine. I am at work in your life, and I am at work in your world, and I am surrounding you every day, and I'm going to accomplish my purpose in you, and it will always be good. Even the pain, I'm going to work in it. It's a great promise. Consequences. Well, the second path, the second lady, the lady of wisdom, and then we have the lady of folly. That's over in chapter 9. The way of folly, verses 13 through 18. Folly is another theme of Proverbs. We could just call it foolishness. It's the contrast to wisdom. So the question I would have to ask is, why would we ever choose folly? I mean, do we ever wake up in the morning and say, I think today I choose to be foolish? You know, I mean, really? Would you ever do that? I think today I choose to be foolish. But we do it all the time with our decisions. We do foolish things. So the challenge is not to do the same foolish thing twice, right? I mean, sometimes we stumble into foolishness. And God says, okay, learn from that. It's kind of like what Proverbs 26:11 says, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Don't do it twice. Choose wisdom. Follow Jesus. Do the right thing. Verse 13 of Proverbs 9 shares with us folly's foundation. It says, the woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She is boisterous. She's loud. Isn't that true how foolishness is? It always wants our attention. It always presents itself. It's this extrovert in our world. It trips us up. It gets right in front of us. It gets in our face and says, hey, you need to go my way because my way is the best way. It's boisterous. But the thing about Lady Folly is she's also naive. She's stupid. She don't realize. You ever thought about Satan? We've got this idea that he's this brilliant being, and certainly, you know, he's got some power and all that. But you know, the Bible says he's kind of stupid. Because the Bible tells us that in the end, God wins. Matter of fact, because of the cross, God has already won. And Satan doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. That's why we can call upon the name of Jesus, and there is power in the precious blood of Christ. We can stand firm against the wiles of the evil one because of the cross, because of the blood that was shed there, because the victory is already ours. But foolishness is naive. It's dumb. It's thick-headed. It thinks somehow it's going to win in the end. So the foundation of foolishness, we got to understand, even though it's really loud, it's really dumb. You go that path, even though it seems to want your attention, you just need to know the very underpinnings of that way of life is shaky ground, and it's sure to fall. But look at the strategy in verses 14 through 17 in Proverbs 9. She, of course, that's Lady Folly, she sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their path straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here, is what she says. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now, it's interesting, as I read that passage, it's interesting to me to think about the fact that while wisdom runs the streets and searches out people to try to cause them to go her way, Folly, Lady Folly, sits at her house on her porch and she calls out to people passing by. That's just interesting to me to think about because I know that, you know, we go through life. It seems like evil is chasing us, and I guess we could use other illustrations to think that it is. But I think that what God is saying in this passage of Scripture to us is that while we may stumble into foolishness sometimes by accident, I think the image is when we take the wrong path, we are making a choice to go down Folly Street. We are making a decision to go in that way. And here's the thing. We can't hear Lady Folly calling out to us unless we pass by her house. And the imagery is that not only do we pass by her house, but for some crazy reason, we choose to go sit down on her porch and listen to her words. That's crazy. That's foolish. Why do we do that? Maybe because we're naive. Maybe because we don't realize the danger. And I do think that's part of it. We live in a very evil world. There is great spiritual conflict going on every day in our world. And we seem to somehow deny the reality of that. Satan loves to put blinders on our eyes and calls us not to understand that we are in a spiritual battle every day. So there's this great strategy as she's calling out to us, is wooing us to listen. Now, what is it that she says? She says, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. Wooing us in. Come, I got something for you. Isn't that just how sin is? I got something for you. It's going to be great. You need to come. You need this. Turn my way. And then she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. You see, sin loves seclusion. Foolishness breeds in isolation. Isolation is Satan's counterpart to community. Have you ever thought about that? See, God made us for community, for relationship, not for isolation. So there's a great strategy there to pull us off our game, to get us on Folly Street. And then it concludes with Folly's destruction. Look at verse 18. But he who does not know that the dead are there, that our guests are in the depths of Sheol. You see, come sit on my porch. We go sit on the porch of Lady Folly. We're not thinking about the fact that all her former guests are dead. All her former guests have found destruction. And we are next. I had this imagery of that fly trap. I don't know what you call those plants. Looks like a nice plush living room, I suppose, to some fat, juicy fly flying by. Oh, I think I'll go have a sit and have a little taste of nectar. They don't realize that thing's going to swallow it up, and that fly becomes lunch. That's Lady Folly inviting us in to her clutches. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Folly or wisdom? God invites us to wisdom. It starts by knowing Jesus as our Savior. That's where it begins. That's the wisest decision we'll ever make. to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. But it can't stop there. You give your life to Jesus, and then it must include a life of commitment to live God's way, to seek His wisdom, to pattern our life after His truth. Then comes great security. Then comes great blessing. Now, you may look at your life and say, well, boy, have I made a mess out of things. I love the fact that God will meet you in your mess and help you. He'll help you clean it up. He'll help you get on a new path, a path of blessing. Our band's going to come up and they're going to share a song. It's probably a new song to us, though it's been around for probably 200 something years. It's a great song. It just reminds us of a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God who will meet you where you are and will help you get on the path that honors His name. Could we stand together, please? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, thanks for our time together in Your Word. I pray that You would encourage us, that You would challenge us, that You would remind us of our hope that is in You, and that we would choose the path of wisdom. We'd listen to wisdom and follow hard after You. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as our band sings this song, you may want to join in and sing. It may be new. You might just want to just listen and worship. You may want to come and just pray and talk to the Lord. You've been attending our church for a while. You'd like to take a step toward membership. I'll be here. I'd love to talk with you and introduce you to church family if God's leading you to do that. But let's sing together, or let's just stand and worship and listen as our band.